Galatians chapter 3. We'll be starting reading in verse 6. We'll go through verse 14. We'll pick up where we've left off previously. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham? And the children, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the children through Jesus." "That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Why don't we go before the Lord in prayer and commit our hearts to Him, and we'll commit this message to Him. Oh God, we are blessed to know You as our God. We thank You, Lord, for Your Son and the work that He did on our behalf as You sent Him to be tortured and crucified, to take our sin upon Himself and to die in our place. Lord, as we consider the price that was paid to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin, Lord, we just want to say thank You. With a grateful heart, Lord, may we bow in humble worship, considering all that You have done for us. We are so blessed. Lord, now at this time, as we consider these words of truth that You have laid out for us, Lord, may we have ears to hear, to listen and receive what You're teaching us. Lord, open up the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these precious truths from Your Word. Open our hearts, soften our hearts, Lord, that we would receive deeply these truths and be changed by them. Lord, as I open my mouth, I trust that You will fill it with Your words of truth. Take this message and custom fit it to each soul that is here. Meet us right where we need to be met. Teach us these profound and wonderful truths. Lord, may we be changed as we go from here, seeking to honor You, seeking to glorify Your holy name. Thank You, Lord, for this privilege as we seek to worship You, even in this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a particular church who received personal greetings from the Kayav Medical Center staff in Kenya and read of the following amazing story. 8-year-old Monica broke her leg as she fell into a pit. An older woman, Mama Najiri, happened along and climbed into the pit to help get Monica out. In the process, a dangerous black mamba snake bit both Mama Najiri and Monica. Monica was taken to Kayave Medical Center and was admitted. Mama Najiri went home but never woke from her sleep. The next day, a perceptive missionary nurse explained Mama Najiri's death to Monica, telling her that the snake had bitten both of them, but all the snake's poison was expended on Mama Najiri. None was given to Monica. The nurse explained that Jesus had taken the poison of Monica's sin so that she could have new life. And for Monica, this was an easy choice. She received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. What we see here is what's called substitution. And that's what we were going to be looking at today in this passage. Mama Najiri took the poison and she died from it. And it allowed Monica to live. And we realize that Jesus did the same thing for us. With His death upon the cross, He took the poison of sin that would surely kill us with eternal death. He took it upon Himself, bore the wrath of God so that we would never have to, so that we could live eternally in heaven with our Lord. What an amazing reality. What a great aspect of substitution. Consider with me. The key verse today is Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We will get to that verse, but just have that in the back of your mind as we move forward, considering what Jesus did for us. A commentator writes these words. He says, the Judaizers taught that the law was a means of justification. Keep in mind, Paul is writing to the Galatian saints, and the Judaizers had come in and were teaching them that the law, that adhering to the law, obeying the law, was a means by which they would be justified, declared righteous. They would be approved of by God because of their obedience to the law. But Paul shows that the law is a means of condemnation. It's a means of judgment. And that it is the Lord Jesus who rescues us from the condemnation through the blood of His cross. Again, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, Hebrews tells us. Without Christ's shed blood, there is no permanent atonement for sin. The Old Testament, the law, was a picture of what was to come. The sacrificial system was a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. But the sacrificial system had to be done over and over and over and over again. Hebrews tells us that Christ had to die once for all. Isn't that awesome? Christ only had to do it one time because His sacrifice was perfect and permanent. The Galatian saints had not lost their salvation, those who had truly professed faith in Christ Jesus, but what they were doing is they were substituting, here's that word again, Jesus was our substitute, but now what's happening is they are substituting the life of blessing and victory for a life of religion and fear and lacking power and lacking joy because they're succumbing, they're turning, as Paul had said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has tricked you into believing these things? They were replacing the life of liberty in Christ for a life of legalism. The ramifications of this defection, this substitution, is twofold. It robs the Christians of His blessing and joy of living victoriously in the stabilizing truths of God's Word. And secondly, His testimony is greatly compromised. It becomes a confused message. And there's bondage to the legalistic way. And it portrays a false view of salvation. It's detrimental to the cause of Christ. Here in chapters 3 and 4, Paul defends his doctrine of justification by grace through faith. He begins in the first five verses we looked at, reminding the Galatian saints about their experience. He says, remember when I was there with you? Don't you remember when you came to Christ what happened? Don't you remember? He starts out in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? He's rebuking them. He's saying, it's not that you don't know the truth. It's not that you're not implementing the truth. It's one of the greatest problems that we have as Christians, isn't it? We know the truth, but we are failing to practically input it and allow it to set us free. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking about salvation there, but
But the same holds true with regards to the stabilizing truths of God's Word. Ye shall know the stabilizing truths of God's words, and they shall set you free.
When you recall them to your mind. When you put them into practice. But too oftentimes we are foolish with regards to not being dumb, not the fact that we're ignorant of the truth, we are forgetful of the truth. That's what he's saying to them here. They're not ignorant of the truth, they're just not putting it into practice. And they've been tricked. Most likely the Judaizers have come in and said, well, consider Abraham, and consider Moses, and consider all this Old Testament scripture, and see, God says you must be following the law in order for salvation. Well, Paul's doing the exact same thing, but bringing them and properly, rightly dividing the truth of God's Word. And that's what we saw the last time we were together with regards to starting verse 6, where Paul first tells them, remember your experience? Remember the experience that you had, that I was there with you? The truth that your experience was resting in? Well, now let's consider Scripture. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? He uses Abraham as an example in the first few verses there, verses 6 through 9. And in Roman numeral 1, we see here what faith can do for you. What faith can do for you, it brings blessing. Keep in mind that the Old Testament scripture was the Bible that the Galatian saints had. That's what they would have known. That's all they had. And ultimately, Paul is helping them to rest in the truth of God's Word so that they weren't easily tricked by false truth or taking the truth and pulling just enough out of it to make it untrue. Paul begins by turning the Galatian saints' attention back to the Scriptures by using Abraham as an example, most likely directly refuting exactly what the Judaizers had said. And we considered in verse 6, Abraham's salvation was by faith. What does the Bible say? What does their Bible say? Well, in Galatians 3:6, it says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, we look back at Genesis 15:6, and it says the same exact thing. Paul is quoting the Old Testament scriptures. Abraham was declared righteous based upon his believing God, based upon his faith in God. This was some 14 years before he was circumcised. Circumcision, as was a Jewish rite, the Judaizers were saying you need to be circumcised. Paul's saying, well, Abraham was declared righteous 14 years before he was circumcised. So what gives? How does that work? And he lived some 430 years before the Mosaic Law was even given. So how does that work? And we'll see that in verse 17 of Galatians 3 here, Lord willing, next Sunday. But consider Romans 4:20 and 21. It says, and Abraham staggered not, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Do you realize that's where we're at? God promised His Son. He gave His Son. He says, you believe in My Son, I give you eternal life. Let's do this. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Make that a blank and put your name in there. John staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The promise of God, promise of sending His Son. And was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised His Son, that if I believe in His Son, I will have eternal life. What is it? God is able to perform that. That's faith, isn't it? Personalize Scripture. Put your name into the narrative there. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son for you, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Put your name into the narrative. Put your name in there as a promise. This is a promise to you. And take God at His word. And trust Him that what He says is true. Don't stagger. Don't waver at the promise of God. If God said it, that should settle it for us in our own minds and in our own lives. Abraham's descendants. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? Abraham's descendants are those who are of faith. Verse 8 and 9, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, where God, this is a direct quote from the Abrahamic covenant, where Paul is taking the Galatian saints back and saying, remember the Abrahamic covenant? Remember how God said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed? He's talking about they're blessed through Jesus Christ, through His seed. And we'll see that next, Lord willing, next Sunday. See how he's going back to Scripture, back to Scripture, back to Scripture. Back to what the Old Testament was for them. That was the only Bible that they had. Paul attacks the logic of the Judaizers here. If God promised to save the Gentiles by faith, then the Judaizers were wrong in wanting to force the Gentiles to start obeying the law. God promised Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. He didn't put a stipulation on them if they become Jews. No, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. And he did that through his son, Jesus Christ. So it's illogical for the Gentiles to now have to become Jews in order to find salvation. No, God said he would save the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of salvation comes to those who place their faith and trust in God alone for salvation. Are you wavering at the promises of God? See, this isn't just where we're at just for our salvation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you wavering at the promises of God? Now, one thing we studied in Sunday school today, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Are you staggering? Are you wavering at that promise of God? Are you struggling with the promise of God that God loves you so much? That God commended His love towards you? That while you were a sinner, Christ died for you? Are you struggling with these profound, awesome truths of God's Word that are there to stabilize you in your Christian walk, to help you live this life for Christ? Are you staggering at those promises of God? Let's learn to take God at His Word. Let's learn to take God at His Word, that what He has promised, He is able to perform. Now consider with me, we've seen what faith can do for you. It brings blessing. But now consider Roman numeral 2, what the law can do for you. What can the law do for you? What does it bring? It brings a curse. This isn't something I wanted to do for me. Paul now turns directly to the law and speaks very plainly about it. First, he shows us the problem, the curse of the law, letter A. In verses 10 through 12, Paul continues to show by showing us the problem, which is the curse of the law. Next, we will see the solution to the problem. It's always nice. See, at times we can focus too much on the problem, and we never get to the solution. There's a lot of people who have the ministry of problems. They can point out the problems. Problem, 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 problem. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. It's the gift of criticism. But we also need to have the gift of solutions, right? What are we going to do about it? Well, see, this is the great reality, is that God, Paul here, points out the problem. But then he brings the good news of the solution, which is profound news for us. So what's the problem? The problem is the curse of the law, letter A, verses 10 through 12. Then we see number one, the law demands what? What kind of obedience does the law demand? Think about this. Verse 10, for as many as are of the law, or of the works of the law, if you will, for as many as rely upon the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So, let me ask you, the law demands what kind of obedience? It demands what kind of obedience?
Verse
perfect obedience.
Absolute perfect obedience. That's what the law demands. Now, it says here, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Those who are relying upon their own works of the law for the blessing of salvation are under the law's curse. Strict obedience to the law ultimately brings a curse instead of a blessing, because the law only condemns. It does not save. We've gone through that, and we've seen where it wasn't for the law, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 3. Paul's repeatedly talked to us about what the law does. The law was to bring the nation of Israel to their knees and say, Lord, we can't keep this. And by faith, just rest in Him alone for salvation. But what they had done is they perverted what God had given to them, and they sought to keep the law. Strict obedience to the law. And that was never God's intention. But notice, again, Paul has already, in verses 6 through 9, he's already taken them back to the Old Testament. Genesis 15, 6 and Genesis chapter 12. He's already taken them back there. Well, he continues to take them there again, because what does he say in this verse? He says, for it is written. Well, it is written in Deuteronomy 27, 26. Deuteronomy 27, 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. What is he saying? Well, he's saying what Paul said there. Everyone is cursed who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't obey the law perfectly, there is a curse for you. There's judgment. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Galatian saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, why would you want to add the law to salvation? Why would you want to add the works of the law to grace? You're adding a curse where God has already set you free. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we adding works? Are we adding works to our salvation? Are we trying to earn God's approval? If you've already been saved, you already have His approval. Are you trying to earn more of His affection? God can't love you more than He already loves you. You can't do enough to get Him to stop loving you. You can't do Him to love you, do anything to get Him to love you more. God is love. And He loves you with this infinite love. And I think that's one of the challenges that we have as Christians. Oftentimes we lose sight of the grace of God. And we lose sight of the work of God, and we tend to start, well, I know God saved me by grace, but now it's my time to do and do and do and do. And the Bible tells us that we're to work out our own salvation. Well, see, there it says it, with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. See, it's right there. But if we only take one of those verses, then we say, yeah, see, God calls me to work. Put in a lot of effort. But don't forget, it's God that's working in us, the grace of God, helping us to do what He's calling us to do. Consider what it says in James chapter 2, verse 10. As you see there in your notes. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now picture, if you will. I don't know if this is even possible, but let's just go to the Niagara Falls. And you have whatever. You have a big, let's say there's a potential for a huge container ship to be right there by the Niagara Falls. And he has this, you see those chains that they have? Those chains are like, each length is just huge, right? And it's anchored, whether it's just to its anchor or what, but it's stabilized so it doesn't continue to float down to go over the falls, right? It's a big chain. Stable. What happens if one link breaks? It's still a huge chain. It's no more stable. Same thing with the law. You break one point. You break one link in the chain. Finito. You're gone. That's you're guilty. You're guilty of death. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. You break one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Law was meant to bring a person to dependency upon God alone. So now let's consider number two there, the matter of living, verses 11 and 12. What's the matter of living? Here in verses 11 and 12, Paul compares justification by the law and justification by faith. It is faith righteousness versus works righteousness. It is in these two verses we see deserved righteousness versus declared righteousness. You see that? In these two verses, we see deserved righteousness versus declared righteousness. It is faith righteousness versus works righteousness. What brings about salvation? Is it the righteousness, your deserved righteousness? You are righteous, therefore you deserve? Or is it what God declares you to be righteous? Okay, is it righteousness by your faith or by your works? Well, consider what it says in verse 11. It says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man is justified, declared righteous, by the law in the sight of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It is evident the just shall live by faith. Here we see letter A. With regards to a matter of living, we're called to live by faith. No one is declared righteous by their obedience to the law, for no man can perfectly keep the law. Ultimately, through one's obedience, the law fails to bring approval from God and therefore condemns those who rely upon it for salvation. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows us that we're wrong because we cannot keep the law in full. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Here's another quote from the Old Testament. One of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. He said, the just shall live by his faith. Paul quotes Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, in Romans 1:17, and now here in Galatians 3, and the writer of Hebrews also quotes that same verse. I believe it's in Hebrews 10:38. The one who has been declared righteous by faith truly lives. Think about it. When you're declared righteous by faith, you truly live. One's life in Christ's righteousness affords one its blessing. When you have Christ's righteousness applied to you, imputed upon you, put to your account, you have the blessings of that righteousness. You have the blessings of salvation. What are some of those? Well, real quick, you see a couple there. We can enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. What about the peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 5:1. How about having life eternal by knowing God through Jesus Christ? As Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, God, and the one you have sent, me, Jesus Christ. That's life eternal. Knowledge of God. Intimate knowledge of God. But also consider the fact that as a Christian, having Christ's righteousness on our account, we can rejoice greatly with unspeakable joy and full of glory. We can have joy. The unbeliever cannot truly have joy because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Outside of Christ, we don't know what true joy is. We don't know what happiness is because there is a sense of happiness based upon your happenings. But that happiness based upon your happenings in Christ is a whole different perspective, isn't it? And then when you add joy to the mix, whew, look out. Life is good despite my circumstances. That's the joy of the Lord. A supernatural, just irrational joy. It just doesn't make any sense. How on earth can you be joyful when you know your God? When you know where you're going? When you are a citizen of heaven living on this earth, when you are resting in the truth of God's Word, the stabilizing truths of God, as He stabilizes you in the storm of life, you can be joyful. Because God stabilizes you. God gives you that peace that surpasses all understanding. How about 2 Corinthians 3:18 about being transformed in the image of the Lord from glory to glory? What an amazing blessing. And there's that doesn't even scratch the surface of all the blessings that we have in Christ because of the salvation that He has that the righteousness He has declared upon us because of our faith, simply our faith in Christ's completed work. Consider the just living by faith, or faith could be faithfulness. As a lifestyle proving the reality of one's justification, true faith is not just a single event, but a way of life. Think about that. True faith is not just a single event, but it's a way of life. By faith we come to Christ. By faith we live in Christ. Is that how you live? Is that where you're at? By faith I come in, and I am now considered to be in Christ. God places me in Christ. But consider this. By faith, Christ is seen in me. You follow that? By faith, God declares me righteous, putting me in Christ. I am then found in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. To be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. To be found in Christ is to be found in Christ by faith. But now as I live by faith in Christ, now Christ is seen in me. That's my testimony. That's sanctification. I'm growing in Christ's likeness. Your faith just doesn't end. Just to get saved. Oh, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. Oh boy, you're going to miss out so much along the way. Glorious reality is that God has a life for us to live here on this earth to His glory, to know the joy that surpasses all understanding, the peace that surpasses all understanding. He wants us to live that here and now. But the just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? The just, you were justified, declared righteous. The one who was declared righteous shall live a life of faith. Where are you at? True saving faith is followed by a wholehearted obedience to the Father's will. There we saw Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both will and do is good pleasure. We are called to work. We are called to work that salvation out. You are saved, therefore you do. You don't do to be saved. You do because you're saved. You do the good works of God because of what He's done in you, because of what the righteous, the completed work of Christ upon the cross. His work is completed in order for us to be saved. Now we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling by the grace of God, because it is God that works in you both to do and the will of His good pleasure. It all works together by grace. It's just awesome. It is faith that works the existing salvation with fear and trembling. The Spirit of the law demanded obedience as a necessary condition for the acceptance of God. The Spirit of the law demands obedience, total obedience, for God's approval. Doesn't it? What human being accomplished that? Christ Jesus is the only one. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God was able to live this life perfectly, not breaking a link in the chain. Life comes by strict obedience to the law. The prophet Habakkuk shows that the acceptance of God, that true acceptance of God for the rest of us, comes by faith. Life comes by simple faith in Christ's obedience. Do you see that? Why was it so important for Jesus to come down to this earth, be born in a manger, to learn how to walk and talk and live this life, and then die,
and live a perfect, sinless life. He adhered to the law. He obeyed God in every aspect of his life. He was perfect. We are cursed because we can't keep the law. Christ kept the law and he became the curse for us.
Well, see, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's
where we're going. That's substitution. But this is amazing reality.
The law considers your outward obedience. God considers your heart. What does your heart look like? Is it a heart of faith in Christ? Or is a heart seeking to work out your own salvation by your own strength? But consider, we saw the living by faith, and now consider verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but that the man that doeth them shall live in them. Here we see living by works. The law is not of faith, but that the man that doeth them, the law, shall live by the law. Here he goes back again to Leviticus 18:5. And he quotes the Old Testament scriptures again. The law is not based upon faith, but upon works. It doesn't consider what you believe, but what you have done. The law says do and live. Faith says believe and live. Do you see that? The law doesn't consider what you believe, but what you do. The law says do and you shall live. Faith says, believe, and you shall live. See the difference? Is it easier to believe for life or to do for life? Christ did, and he lives. We can, on his coattails, if you will, this is the only way the coattails come into play. We, based upon what Christ did, we can get to heaven. Your children can't get to heaven based upon anything that you do. They have to get to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ. Same way that we can get to heaven. It says that the man of that doeth them shall live in them. Paul quotes the Old Testament passage. He quotes this passage of Leviticus 18:5. He also quotes it in Romans 10:5. Speaking of the righteousness that a man, that a human being could have by his perfect obedience to the law. This is something that fallen man is incapable of doing. If this kind of righteousness were possible, it is self-merit that doesn't need God, and then it's works righteousness. If this was actually possible, what happens? You don't need God. Unfortunately, the reality is that too many people in this life, in this world, they think they don't need God. As a result, they're living a life refusing God and rebelling against Him. They are the authority of their lives. A wonderful truth that God says it will not be a wonderful truth for them if they do not repent. But the beautiful reality is that in Philippians chapter 2, it says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God help us that we would take on the mindset that there's so many people lost and going to hell because they are refusing to receive Christ as their Savior. They're refusing to bow the knee. They're trying to get to heaven or the afterlife or whatever it is. They're trying to do it themselves. They're trying to do and live. And God says, don't and live. God says, believe and live. And it's our job. It's our job as messengers of Christ to take that message to them. Stop trying to do to live. Believe and you shall live. That's our message. That God has given us the privilege of going to tell everyone. How are we doing with it? I'm not doing a good enough job. Are you? Let's get out there. Minister, take the opportunity. Pray for the opportunity. Compare and contrast these two. Life by faith versus life by faith versus life by works. Life by faith is a completed action of salvation. It's declared righteousness by faith. Life by works, it's continued effort, striving for righteousness by works. Life by faith is resting in the Son's righteousness. Life by works is depending upon self-righteousness. Life by faith is confidence in what Christ has already done. Life by works is confidence in what I have to do. Life by faith is an attitude of hope and confidence because Christ has completed it. Not staggering at the promises of God. But life by works is an attitude of hopelessness. Why are so many people in despair and depressed and just suffering miserable existences in this world? You've met them, and sometimes you and I are there. Why? Because we become hopeless. Why? Because we are not resting in truth of what God says. We can fall into the attitude of despair and hopelessness if we forget who God is and we fail to hold fast to the promises of God's Word. We start wavering in faith instead of being stable in faith. The problem is quite severe for the Galatian saints. The law only brings a curse. Paul puts them in a position to consider the ramifications of following the Judaizers' way of salvation. It's hopeless. But next he presents the solution. We'll look to do this quickly. He brings the problem, but now he shows the solution. Let her be the solution. Christ is our curse. Wait a second. Christ is a curse? What does the Bible say? The solution is that Christ became our curse. Here we see the doctrine of substitution. Jesus became a curse for us. We've just gone through and we've seen the problem. And Jesus came and He satisfied that problem by becoming a curse for us. What an amazing truth this is. First we see number one, the how. How did He do it? The just for the unjust. That's a big J, just, because that's Jesus as the just one came and in our place as the unjust ones. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. There Paul goes again, quoting Old Testament scripture. Keeps going back there again and again. The idea of this word redeemed is to buy a debtor's freedom because of the price or debt was paid. Christ's death was a substitution for sin, which satisfied God's wrath. The action of Christ dying in the place of sinful man purchased our freedom. The freedom of those who are in slavery to sin under the condemnation of eternal death. By faith, those who are condemned will be set free from sin and death, being alive unto God. By faith, we can be liberated. We were talking about that this morning with regards to forgiveness of sin. I can't forgive someone who doesn't come to me seeking forgiveness from me. Because forgiveness is a liberation of guilt. I can't liberate you from guilt if you've offended me, if you've sinned against me. I can't liberate you from guilt until you come to me seeking forgiveness. You're going to be in a guilty state until you come to the place where you realize the fact that you come to me and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And I say, yes, I want to forgive you. But I can be in the state of having the spirit of forgiveness. I'm willing to forgive you. I love you, not holding a grudge against you. That's where Christ is at. He provided the way of forgiveness. He provided the way of salvation. It's there. But you can't be forgiven, you can't be liberated from your guilt of sin until you embrace it. You come to Him seeking forgiveness of your sin. It's a simple reality. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. It's by faith. Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Christ redeemed lost souls through His death, not by our keeping those, not by their keeping of the law perfectly. Christ was made a curse for us in that He took upon Himself the curse of the law, punishment of death for those who violated the law of God. The curse of the law is death for not fully keeping the law. Christ paid our penalty for our disobedience against God's law. Do you see the substitution here? It is written in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. That's where Paul quotes it from. In Old Testament times, those who were guilty lawbreakers, criminals, were executed, most commonly by stoning. Then their bodies were displayed upon a stake or post in order to show God's rejection of them. That was the curse. What did Jesus do for us? He was displayed upon a post, a tree, a cross. He took our curse upon Himself. He became the curse for us. And He did nothing wrong. The just for the unjust, as we see in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit. What has He done for us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us. God made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow! What did Christ do for you? Anything special? Anything to say, oh, thank you, Lord? Or is it, yeah, I deserved it? Oftentimes as Christians, we go through this life as if we deserve grace, as we deserve salvation, and that's the farthest thing from the truth. We deserve death and hell, but God, by His Son, as His Son took our sin upon Himself, He paid our penalty. He carried our cross. He died on my cross. He loved me so much. He did that for you too. What an amazing God. Consider this. It's in your notes. Under 2 Corinthians 5:21. The awe and wonder of this gift of God is that through His death, through Christ's death, He's the gift, Christ was seen by God just as we are. We're unrighteous. So that we could be seen by God as Jesus is, and that is righteous. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing truth? Jesus died in our place, taking our sin upon Himself. And by doing that, God had to turn His back upon His Son, because Jesus was made a curse for us. He took our sin upon Himself. He didn't become a sinful man, but He took our sin upon Himself. And He looked, as God looked upon Him, He saw our sin for the sole purpose, obviously, of glorifying His Father by redeeming us to Himself. By faith, we come to Christ and we are declared righteous, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is awesome. There is no greater profound truth than that, is there? For us? That's salvation. That's heaven. That's life eternal. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So we see the how, consider the why. Why did Jesus do that? Verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come onto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, so that we could be receivers of the promise. Number two, the why, so that we could be receivers of the promise. Here we see the reason for the solution was in order that Gentiles would receive the blessings of righteousness given to Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, as well as all those who believe would receive the promised Holy Spirit. When you come to faith in Christ alone as for your salvation, God, He puts on you the seal of the Holy Spirit. He puts in your soul the Spirit of God. Never leave you or forsake you. Wow. God is good. Galatians 3:9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Are you of faith? Did you come to Christ by faith? Then you are blessed with faithful Abraham. That's an awesome truth. The apostle emphasizes that salvation is by faith in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you today, who or what are you depending upon for your salvation? If you were to die today, and you stand before God, and God would very simply say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would be your answer? Why should God allow you and allow me the privilege of eternal life with Him forever? What's your answer? Is it because of what you have done? Or is it because of what Christ has done? Is it because of your works? Or is it because of your faith in the finished work of Jesus for you? Where do you stand? Where do you stand? What are you resting in for salvation? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are so good to us that You would send Jesus to die for us, that You would send Your Son to pay our penalty, our punishment. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal torment in the lake of fire because we have sinned, Lord. We have broken Your law. Lord, You have so graciously and mercifully sent Jesus with such love and compassion to pay our death penalty in our place. Lord, it's simply by faith, trusting Him as the only way. Lord, You call upon us to acknowledge, to repent of our sin, being that we repent, we acknowledge our sinful state, our hopelessness outside of Christ. We can't get to heaven in and of ourselves. You have shown us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. For there is no other salvation under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. The reality is, we're called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Call upon Him. Lord, save me. I can't do this in and of myself. I'm unworthy. My sin takes me to hell. It's only as Jesus Christ becomes my Savior that I can have eternal life. Lord, I pray that You'd impress upon each heart here this morning as to where they stand today. Do they know You? I pray that every soul here does, Lord. The chances that at least one does not know You is great. Today, may today be the day of their salvation. May today be the day in which they call upon You to save them from their sin. May today be the day in which they rejoice in knowing that their name is written in the book of life. They seek to live a life by Your grace, to Your honor and to Your glory. If there's anyone here that is doubting their salvation, may today be the day that they become secure, resting in truth, no longer wavering at Your promise, but resting in the promise of Your Son. May You be exalted. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.